Okay. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us again, and good to have Ron and Lori both back with us again tonight. We've kind of been here and yawn for the last week or two, but hopefully things are kind of getting back to a normal situation again, and it's very good to be able to sit down and have a meal with them and enjoy that, and we certainly did. And we wish you could have been here, because they was enough for maybe not all of you, but a few more anyway.
Yeah. we had plenty. So, we could have fed at least three more.
So we're gonna try to conclude our study in the word abound and abounding and aboundeth. We've been involved now. This is going to be the 14th study, if my notes is right. And also, this is August the 13th, 2014. And as Ronnie said, it's been a beautiful day here today. We didn't have any rain today, but we got a little shower yesterday, or some of them did. I could see it, but it didn't get here.
We got a little bit of house.
And the weather has been wonderful, and it hasn't been quite so hot this August as it has been in days past. And of course, Ronnie and Lori's wedding anniversary was last Sunday, and if you think back 35 years, it was really hot that day.
Yeah,
that
was a hot day.
And we got one coming up in a couple of weeks. And ours is 57, and it was really hot that day, too. 'Cause I remember that one pretty good, too. So we can really have some hot weather here in the month of August for sure. Turn with me to, this is going to be the last real place where we get the word abound, and it's in 2 Peter. Turn with me over to 2 Peter 1, and we're going to look at the verses 1 through 8 or 9, whichever one we get to, but hopefully this will be wind up our study, and we'll get involved in something else. But thinking back a little bit on this, we went and covered quite a few places. I think there was 30 or 31 places that it was used, and it was a funny thing, and it really dawned on me last week that when grace is used, and when he talks about grace, and most of these were the Apostle Paul speaking, and of course the first three was in the Old Testament in Proverbs, I think, if I think back, and but most of the others were Paul's writings, and when he speaks of grace, God certainly abounds to us the things that we need concerning grace and the amount of grace. And you know, when you look at the the words and you look up the meanings of the words, it generally means to be multiplied in a normal sense. But a lot of times the word abound is used in a negative sense. And the Greek words are different. It's not the same Greek word. Because evidently, the way sin abounds and the way sin is allowed to abound, is not exactly the same situation as it is when the Lord abounds grace. And when he's talking about sin, you know, it's a different word than it is when he talks about grace. They're not lumped together in the sense. And that's the reason we went over these numbers and we had, you know, five or six or seven numbers for about 31, the same words basically. And it worked out that way. And tonight, what we're looking at is 41:21 in the Strong's, and it's pronounced, I think, pleonazo, the way it shows it in the Strong's, pleonazo. And another thing that Peter does that Paul does differently. Many times when the Apostle Paul addresses the Lord Christ Jesus rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter never does that. He may say Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but it's always Jesus first. Because to Peter, Jesus was the Messiah. And so that's another situation that when you get in to a different dispensation or a different book, a different epistle, you will find that some things begin to differ a little bit. And but when we went over some of these where it was just used a time or two or three or four times, you know, when it was talking about sin and the man of sin or Adam, and Adam and the way Adam got involved in this sinful situation, the multiply, or how it's multiplied, is, I think, is somewhat different from how grace is multiplied. So Satan is never as strong as God. And so what he can do with things that he is allowed to do with are not as great. And I think we're going to wind up probably talking about that a little bit if we have time. So everybody in 2 Peter, let's just start with 1 and we'll go down through 8 or 9. And it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Simon Peter starts off his epistle here in 2 Peter. And there's been some speculation, I think, down through the years as to where he wrote both letters. But I think it states somewhere in 2 Peter over there, he says, the first epistle I wrote to you. So to me, I don't seem like that's a big deal. I think that's pretty much a foregone conclusion when you get that far into it. But he uses two words to describe himself, and one of them is a servant. And of course he was a disciple too. But when you look it up, it's Appendix 190, and it means a bondservant, really, was the way it's used there. So he says, He was a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we don't want to forget that he was one of the 12 that was chosen. So his discipleship too, and you know, Ronnie has made a point of Peter more than one time about kind of saying things without thinking about it too much, especially in the discipleship that he found himself in for the 3 years under the tutelage of Christ. And, you know, he says, oh, no, you know, some things, well, I wouldn't do that, like when Jesus told him the cock would crow. He would deny him 3 times before, and he said, no, I wouldn't do that. But he did. And, you know, and there was other things that he got involved in. Maybe he shouldn't have, but he did. But he was impetuous, and you can't really blame him for that. But certainly, he caught the eye of Christ and was chosen. And that's the main thing we want to think about and remember, that these folks were chosen. And of all the people on the earth, they were 12 chosen. And when he chose them, you know, he hadn't really started the teaching process or their learning process at that point. So they had to start from scratch. Many of them were just fishermen. You got nothing against fishermen. I love fishermen. Happened to be one. And it said apostle of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't say Christ Jesus like it does in some of Paul's writings, because when you put Christ in front of Jesus, that means the risen, exalted Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Of the world. I mean, he came and did what he was supposed to do. But here is Jesus Christ, and Jesus first shows that he was, and Peter understood that he was his Messiah. He was the one he was looking for. And certainly you can't deny that. So the apostle and the servant of the one that he was looking for, Jesus the Messiah. And he says, to them that have obtained, to them that have gotten a part, or has been entered into the lot. You know, oftentimes when God dealt with Israel as a whole, and when they had their high priest, a lot of the things to them was given by lot. They drew for it. It was a, I guess with God, it's not a chance, but, you know, we kind of look at it as a chance. And their land was by lot. But it wasn't just helter-skelter. They was rhyme and reason to how all this land came about. And because, you know, whenever they were given this, until they inherited it, which they never really truly did, and their encampments, they camped by this lot situation. And, you know, they camped in a square where they had folks looking each and every way. And they had 3 tribes on each, to the east, 3 tribes to the north. You know, 3 east, 3 south, 3 west. So they covered their flanks, if you will, with their own people. And it's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever watched a covey of quails, which we don't have many here in Carolina no more, but if you got a covey of wild quail and they go to roost, and they all roost and they turn their tails together in a circle. And so there's always a bird looking in every his own direction to warn the others if impending danger's coming up. So, this is how whenever they camped many times, they would cover their own cells with the way they did the thing. So he was talking about those that obtained or had gotten a lot in this light, precious faith. And what he's talking about here is 2472 in the Strong's, and that's Esotimos. And pardon my Greek, but it means equal value or honor. So what he got, he's been given a part in the tribe that he was from. And so it was equal value and honor along with everybody else and what they got. And he was talking about like precious faith. And that faith there is pistis, the living, divinely implanted principles of God. And, that is what, whenever we believe in God, this is what takes over, if you will, or roots out the things of the old man or the old nature of us. That we need to put that away and think on the things of God. So that's the light, precious faith. He says, with us, through righteousness, or literally by the righteousness, or that which is just or right. And then he mentions also there in verse 1, the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he mentions both, God and Savior, of the Father and the Son. And if you've been listening to any of Ronnie's studies in the book of John, you realize that the two are as one. And so up to the point that he's at there now, he's come to do a job, and so he only is following the instructions of the Father, and he's going to follow him right down to the very end. Then he get into verse 2, and he talks about grace and peace again. And grace and peace, be multiplied. And that multiplied there is to abound, and it's plethono. And it means to abound. So it's a little different from the word that we're going to get into on further down when it talks about abound again in verse 8. you know, that's a little different word. Because he's talking again here about grace and peace. And the wonderful thing about grace, God's grace is that it gives us peace. That along with that grace always comes that which gives us the feeling of security, or to be secure, or not to have any worry, because the grace of God is more than equal to take care of anything that we might have. You know, when you get into 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the sting of death and these things. Well, God's grace, I think, takes care of these things like that. You know, death and the sting of death. People is always, you know, talking about the fear and the dread of death. Well, you know, I won't Christ in my life because, you know, I'm afraid of death, afraid of its finality. But when you have Christ, then it kind of takes away that and gives you peace. And, you know, you can lay down at night and go to sleep without having to feel like that, you know, you're dreading something that's out there before you, because if the Lord don't intervene, we're all going to go the way of death, you know. So it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto or to you. And that's plethono, means to abound. Grace and peace be abounded unto you. And through there is the little preposition, en. And it means through there is by. And it speaks about the instrument. You know, when you go back to page 104 and you read those things, sometimes we just gloss over. But the instrument here is this knowledge that we get, that's imparted unto us by the Holy Spirit, this epigenosis, this true knowledge. You can't have just knowledge. It has to be true knowledge. It has to be knowledge from God that we get. There's a lot of knowledge that we can come up with, but quite a bit of it is just trivial stuff. It's not the true knowledge. It's the true knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And both of these are in view to us. And it talks about Jesus our Lord here in the way it's listed, but I put in my notes, Jesus Christ. Then we go to verse 3, and it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So when he talks about the divine, there is the word theos in the Greek. And power there is dunamis. It's inherent power. It is the power of God that regenerates itself. And he says, he hath given unto us all things that pertain. The all necessary stuff. So we're the recipients of the all things or the all necessary things that pertains for life. How much clearer can we really get when he says that he is providing for us all things that keeps this life the way it is until we don't have life anymore? And he talks about godliness there too in that verse. And godliness is holiness and gravity when you look it up. And he's talking this life here, he's talking about the word Zoe, and he's talking about life and all its manifestations. So you know, the all things, and you find it more than just here in Peter's writing, you find it a lot in Paul's writings where he talks about the all things. So the all things to me means there's not anything left out that we that he provides for us. Now we might want things that we don't have, but again, that kind of goes back to just being the old man again and wanting things that we can live without. And he says through there, again, is by this true knowledge that we talk about. And this virtue there, is 703 in the Strong's. And, let's see, he says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory. Well, glory equals dignity there in 1391. And the Strong virtue is 703. Aretha. And it means the makeup of the new man. Or praise. Virtue equals, in a sense, praise. The makeup of the new man. He hath called us to glory. And if you think about virtue, and you go back to look at Ephesians and Colossians, then you realize that he's talking here about a new man. It's a newness of life. It is the difference of what we had through Adam and what comes from that. So we go to verse 4 and it says, whereby? Whereby are given unto us exceeding and great promises, exceeding and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so whereby there is by which are given unto us, we have been given this new man status. And Peter doesn't say much about that much about the new man versus the old man, but still I think we can see the correlation here, or the connection between the two, because he talks about we have been given, whereby we have been given. And when you look at what he's talking about, he's talking about the things of the new man, this new creature that we are or have become. And he says, exceeding great and precious promises. And this exceeding here is an overabundance of. So again, that gives us a sense of the word abound there in verse 4. That an overabundance means, to me, it means to have something about more than enough,
yeah,
if you will. And he talks about the great and precious promises. And so the great and precious promises, Peter should know about these because it was words spoken by God, or words spoken by God's spokesman, his prophets, or the chief priest in occasions, and our appointed, chosen spokesperson. So God, you know, he can speak to us and has spoke down through the ages in many ways. And certainly Peter, having been in synagogues and having heard scripture read, this would have not have been a problem for him to say. But you know, as these things unfold, and I think after Christ was with Peter and the rest of that group for 40 days and opened their eyes, and as time went on, I think he came to understand that many of these things took on a special meaning to him, because certainly they were things that were promised. One of them was the Messiah, and a lot of people didn't believe. And certainly Peter did. And, you know, Christ told him at one time, said, you know, you didn't get this on your own. That kind of knowledge was given to you. So he says, these precious promises, that by these you might be partakers, or that you might, instead of be, that you might become koinonos, partakers. 28:44. And it means companions, partners of divine nature. Talking about the new man. So he says, partakers there in 4. Of the divine nature, having escaped or gotten free from the decay, corruption there. And corruption, my view, always means to decay or to rot, or go back to the original form. And there's a word there, and I messed it up, and I did these notes a few days ago, and I can't read my notes, but I would have liked to. It looks like it's phthora, means corruption. Escape the corruption there for that is in the world through lust. And that is in the cosmos and through is I put via or by the way of that which is forbidden. And that's what lust is. God always condemns lust, the lust of the flesh. All that is forbidden. And I think that's what Brother Tony got involved in a little bit on Sunday morning. That which a lot of people said, well, you know, that's okay, but it, when you boil it right down, it's that which is forbidden. Okay, verse 5. And he said, then beside this, or, well, let's just go ahead and read it. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. So he says, and beside this, or bringing in by the side of this giving in verse 4 that we just read, here again we find it, giving all diligence, 47:10, and that is spude, and I believe I got that one right. Maybe I got one right.
Shot at that one.
Yeah. And it means, giving all diligence means speed, eagerness, care, and haste. Now, you can do things in eagerness, and you can do it in a way that's not careful. But you got to be careful. If you're dealing with speed, anything that has a hurry-up process, it needs to be done with care. Always remember, whatever you do in this old world, because certainly speed can take you away. And so he says, giving all diligence, in verse 5, add is to minister or supply to your faith. When he talks about give all diligence, and, you know, there's more to come. So he's talking about, again, I think about the new man. And add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And certainly the new man needs the knowledge. He needs that true knowledge. He needs that epigenosis to carry on and to have that walk that certainly is in line with God's way of doing things. And then it goes on there where he's talking about adding. You're kind of building one thing on another here in verse 6. And it says, and to knowledge, you know, we talked about to virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and now we...
talking of building blocks.
Yeah, we're going to add to this knowledge, or to this epigenosis, we're going to add temperance. We're going to add self-control. You know, and the temperance, patience. And again, that goes to holiness and gravity. If you have the self-control, a lot of times we have to wait until God gets things in place. And I put in my notes here, it talks about godliness there, too, to wait on God. And the one thing when I was a youngster, the closest church we had was a Holiness Church. And I'd go there some because I could walk there to church. And these people evidently haven't read the Word of God really thoroughly as far as studying it, because you know, the preacher will get up, and when he makes an altar call, if you don't come up, or if they think you need to come up, then one of the deacons or somebody comes back and does a little arm twisting on the side. Well, that is the job of the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
That is the comforter's job. Now, if the comforter can't convince you to go up, is a deacon going to convince you to go up? Or another church member going to convince you to go up? You've got to wait on God, because He may not have things lined up the way they need to be at that particular time for a particular reason. And you might disagree with that. But, you know, that was one of the problems that I had with them as a youngster. I could not believe that. And it's not really putting the person on the spot, because they just haven't read about patience and holiness and the gravity and the stuff that goes along with a new man. Because I kind of feel like, and maybe they're not the new man they think they are. And that's, of course, my own opinion. Okay, verse 7. So the building block goes on. And to godliness. Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. So, we still got the building block thing going on. It's like laying brick upon brick upon brick, you know. Okay. Godliness. And that's the word Philadelphia, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. And I put down there family grace. You know, quite often, nobody can have a greater influence upon you as somebody that treats you like a brother, or with kindness as an equal. And I thought about this too in association with the Holiness Church that I was talking about. And you see it continues right along. It moves right along with it. And then he talks about this Philadelphia, that kind of love, that charity. To me, it is that agape love that man has been given through the Spirit, that he doesn't have any specific reason for doing that. I mean, he's not expecting anything in return for it. It's something that he does out of his heart as an individual, as a member of, now as a member of the body of Christ.
Amen.
And so we see all these building blocks adding up, you know, again, to the new man. It's got all the identification markings here. When you go back and you look where he talks about the old man and the new man, it's got the identification marks of the new man. Now, whether Peter doesn't use that or not, I don't know. But, you know, to me, it's there. And he says in verse 8, and this is where the word abound comes in. And it's like I said, it's 41:21. And it says, if these things be in you and abound, if they're overabundant, and we've talked about these lists from verse 5 through verse 7, if these things be in you and abound, and certainly they have been furnished and you have them by the grace of God. They make you, they render, that's the same word as render. I always thought about the word render as back when I was a kid and we had hogs and we'd kill hogs and we would render out the lard. We would take the heat would bring out the things that we could use from the scraps to be used. So it says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you, and you shall neither be barren. You shall not be barren, or you shall not be useless. Barren there, the word is useless. You shall not be barren or useless in the knowledge. And also, along with barren, there is nor unfruitful. And again, kind of goes on like Peter kind of takes the same avenue as the Apostle Paul talks when he says, that you might bear fruit. That you're not useless or unfruitful, that you bear fruit. And the expectation is, if God pours out this kind of grace upon the new man can't help but be fruitful. Look like he, that would be the normal circumstances of that. And it talks about in the knowledge, in this epigenosis, in this knowledge of our Lord. Jesus Christ. So that pretty much concludes the word abounding, because that was the last time that it was used in that particular aspect. And so I got another 5 minutes or so, and I want to turn back to, if you will, turn back with me to Ephesians 3. And I told Ronnie, I said, well, we'll do the Jim McWilliams thing and go back. We'll wind up in Ephesians. And you can't go wrong if you go back and wind up in Ephesians. So, we find here he talks about in Ephesians 3, we find out about the secrets, the mystery, the secrets, the purpose of God in Christ and the reason that he sent him here. And that a lot of this was hidden from mankind down through the ages, down through the generations. And this was what I think that Brother Larry said, that he invited this guy to come in here and preach at his little church that he was preaching at. He says, yeah, I'll come, but I want you to preach on a subject that I want you to preach on. And he said, well, what is it? He said, I want you to preach on Ephesians 3, 1 through 10. Oh, yeah, I can do that. He said he got home, throwed his Bible up on the table or up on the desk and got it out and says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, or that have by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Well, what's the mystery? That was
$150,000 question.
Yeah, that was what the man wanted him to see all the time. And I think he had to go back and say, well, I'm in a mess here. And the guy said, well, you want me to straighten out your string a little bit? Because, you know, Brother Larry was always talking about the string being balled up, which we all ball up the string occasion. And so here we go. But I want you to look at verse 8. And I'm going to read just a little bit of this. And I'm going to wind up in... toward the end of the chapter. He said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, those things which they had not before known, and to make all men see what is the fellowship or the dispensation or the stewardship, if you will, of the mystery. From the beginning of the world or ages past hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. By the church, the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, it wasn't Jesus Christ. Now it's Christ Jesus, because he had righted all of that was wrong. He had took care of that in that situation. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. See, these promises that Peter mentioned over there, I think is now something that we're talking about. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, the new man, if you will, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or understand with all the saints, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height. And that equals the love of God. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You see, the love of Christ in that is bound up all this knowledge that we need to know. That we can know at this time in this life. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20 is what I wanted to end with, basically. I want you to look at it. now unto him. That is our Christ Jesus our Lord. He that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That, my friend, what he's talking about here in 20, when he talks about exceedingly abundantly, it is literally beyond the word hooper of abundance. And it's infinitely. There's no end. You can't look at it and see an end. It's kind of like walking down to the ocean and knowing that it goes beyond what you can see.
Yeah.
And what you can understand. And you can't tell what's there because you don't have knowledge of it, but you know it's, you know, there's something beyond that. And have you ever really stopped and thought about this verse? Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, hooper, over the amount, above all that we can ask or think. We can't ask or think of the things that he's already done for us. We really feel short. We fall short about thanking him for what we've got, much less what else he can do for us. And so, you know, when you get down that way, it kind of puts you in your place, don't it? It kind of does me. It puts me in my place.
I think, again, though, this is not for worldly gain or personal gain. It's for something that Christ is going to get the glory out of.
Right. It's what they're going, it's what he and the Father together chose with this method of doing what they've done. You know, I sometimes, and my wife is, she watches news sometimes and throws up her hand and scratches her head about what's going on over there now, these people over there now. But, how could we define the goodness of God if we didn't have the other hand to look at and to see how bad man can be?
Yeah.
You know, we turn on the TV, we see all these ISIS, whatever they get that from, and I know it means the god of fertility, the Egyptian god of fertility. But still, you know, they'll kill you if you claim to be Christians. You know, they don't care. They're men, women, children, they'll do you in. But that's how bad they are. But how would we know how great God is if we didn't know how bad man can be? Okay, again, we'll read it one more time and shut up. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And that's a good place to stop. So, for 14 weeks, we've been over the word abound. I just picked it out, but I didn't realize it had so much to do with God's grace and God's love and God's plan and his purpose, and that he provides for us all these things. And how sometimes we fail to give him thanks for what he's already done for us, much less for that that we know he's going to do because of the promises that we have. So thank you for being with us. Thank you for being around our table tonight. And I hope you got something from these studies. And certainly it was a joy of mine to bring them, and we'll pick up with something else. I don't know right exactly now, but we'll come up with something. So thank you again. Love y'all. God bless you. Pray for us. Continue to pray for us that we'll that God will allow us this method of what we've chosen to try to do. And we've been doing it a long time. We just haven't been doing it on Pal Talk all this long. For years and years, it's been a Wednesday.
We get on up there in years on Pal Talk.
Yeah. So, again, love y'all, and I certainly hope to see you in a few weeks. And may God bless you.